We're glad to be together. We are in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 14. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, this is the reading of God's word. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There is a lot of material in this little section that we could look at this morning. I just want us to key in on a few points. The first is, if you want to know what is the main point that I'm supposed to put in my notebook so that I can build my little paragraph around that, or my page, depending on your age. The main point that I would bring home to you from this passage is the fact that Satan is a defeated foe, but still dangerous. Satan is a defeated foe, but still dangerous. From time to time, I have to deal with snakes up at our house. They, because of our location here in the mountains, backing up to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, as they multiply, they look for places to live. And some of them, for whatever reason, are attracted to places like my garden, my garage, my woodshed, etc. I mean, I think that they feel they'll be safe in there. They're not. Because when I find them, I don't say, "Oh, shoo, snake, shoo." If they're if they're non-poisonous snakes, they're welcome. Okay? Happy to have non-poisonous snakes. Non-poisonous snakes are great food for the cats. No, they're also wonderful at eating rodents and even eating poisonous snakes. If you've ever seen a non-poisonous snake, like a black snake, kill and eat a poisonous snake, like a copperhead, it is really cool. It is really cool. But if I find a poisonous snake, I kill it. And then if there are younger children around that I can try and impress, I show them the deceased snake. But I have to warn them to be careful, because even after that snake has been killed, it still has poison in it. And therefore, it's still a dangerous thing. It still has sharp fangs, and it still has, even when its head is severed, it still has reflexes. You know that? Muscles tense up and do things, even in human corpses. I have not, this is secondhand, not firsthand, but secondhand, there was an undertaker who got a black eye from a dead person. Because he went down to work on the body, and the person went like that. Now, I mean, the person didn't go boom, because the person was dead. But the person jerked in such a way that their arm hit the guy in the face and gave him a black eye. And, you know, that would be a little embarrassing, not to mention painful, but, you know, where'd you get the black eye? From a dead guy. You mean you killed him? No. He was already dead. What? It is possible to be injured by a defeated foe. And Satan is a defeated foe. But he's still dangerous. He's still dangerous. He knows his days are numbered. His power is clearly limited. But if you put yourself into a situation that gives him opportunity, he can still do you a lot of harm. Is that clear? That's the main point. It's not the only point, but it's the main point. Now let's look at it in the text and see why we're saying that. First of all, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who'd been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. I had a professor in college who didn't believe in demons. He was a Southern Baptist. He had a PhD from Duke University. That's where he went wrong. No, not really. He was already messed up before he got to Duke. But he just didn't believe in that stuff. He thought all of that was sort of a primitive worldview that relied on a lot of imagination. And now we understand that the symptoms that back then were attributed to demons are really just a matter of brain chemistry and so forth. And so we don't need to believe in any of that stuff. It's just a matter of understanding how things work physiologically and psychologically, and you can leave the spiritual out of it. So I asked him, well, why did Jesus then act as if there really were demons? He said, oh, well, Jesus was a product of his age and culture. And I said, really, well then, why did the pigs commit suicide in Mark chapter 5? Because when Jesus cast the demons out of the man and they went into the herd of swine, the pigs manifested the same kind of self-destructive behavior that the man had been manifesting before Jesus cast the demons out. Good question. Didn't have an answer. Let me just tell you something in case you're just not sure. I'm just going to go ahead and declare it to you on the authority of God's word. Demons are real. Okay? They're real. They do exist. Now, there are some people who mistake some things that aren't demons for being demons. And there are some people who fail to recognize the reality of the demonic. If a psychotic is a person who can't tell the difference between what's real and what is not, I would submit to you that there are many psychologists, psychiatrists, and preachers who are psychotic, okay? This requires discernment. But these primitive people knew more than most modern evangelicals as far as being able to recognize the reality of the presence and the power and involvement impact of demon forces. Jesus recognized the demonic, but he didn't run from it. He wasn't intimidated by it. He didn't glorify it. He simply dealt with it. And so when there was a man who was mute because of a spirit that had bound him and afflicted him, Jesus cast that spirit out. That mute spirit was commanded to come out, and it came out, and the result was that the man was then able to speak. Now, some of the people thought this is wonderful, and some of the people were intimidated by it and motivated by evil spirits. They said, he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. It's interesting that Jesus equated this name of a foreign god that some people actually worshiped. Jesus equated that foreign god with Satan. Please notice that. And please remember what Paul tells the Corinthians about the fact that those who worship idols are in fact worshiping demons. They may not know that's what they're doing. They may think they are sincere followers and practitioners of another religion. But the reality is, whether they know what they're doing or not, the gods, little g, the false gods, the imaginary gods that they worship, are just fronts for demons. Did you know that a lot of websites on the internet are really just fronts for something else? In order to be more accessible to a large group of people as part of a team, the last 2 years, I had an email address that was just a storefront for my real email address. And I still have some others like that. It's not fake. It's not deceit. It's just people who want to access you this way can more easily remember that email address because it ties with what you're promoting. So they go there, and when they go there, they're routed here, which is where you get your email. Okay? There are stores that do that, insurance companies that do that, all kinds of folks who do it, so that, you know, if you're able to buy up the domain names, people who go to this address or this address or this address will still be routed to you. Well, you may think that you're worshiping Shiva, or you may think you're worshiping Krishna, or you may think you're worshiping any number of other false gods. But what you're really worshiping is demons, who are subject to the prince of demons, who is Satan. And that's why Jesus, when they're thinking and saying Beelzebub, Jesus calls it what it is, talking about Satan. But what Jesus says here is not just directed to the people who were there. Jesus is in fact pronouncing judgment and doom on his foe, Satan. Look at what he says. When this man is delivered, and some of them say, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And some others in the group tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now he's just, please understand this, he has just brought healing and deliverance to a man who was demon-possessed. And they're saying, could you show us a sign? Could you show us a sign? It reminds me a little bit of when some of my kids were small and we would do something really fun. And as soon as we were done, instead of saying, thank you, that was wonderful, they'd say, what are we going to do now? Or, hey, could we do this? As if all I have to do all day is entertain you. That's not the way it works. But here they are saying to the one who has just shown them a sign, show us a sign. They still don't get it. So, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" What Jesus is doing is this. He's saying to people who had a totally wrong view, when they said it's by Beelzebub's power that he's doing this, he's saying, well, if that's true, Satan's doomed. Because if this is by the power of Beelzebub that I'm driving out demons, then Satan's doomed because his kingdom is divided against itself. Now, was that because he thought maybe he was doing it by the power of demons? No. His point was, he recognized the source. Remember how he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? He recognized the source of what these people were saying. And so Jesus turns and he says to them, either way, Satan loses. That's what he's saying. Satan is doomed if what you're saying is true. And by the way, what you're saying isn't true. But Satan's still doomed. Satan is still doomed. The reason that Jesus said what he did was to declare not only to the people, but to the forces of hell, watch out, the kingdom is here. I'm the king and you're toast. He didn't say toast. But the point is, he was declaring his victory over the forces of darkness in what he says here. He's saying, either way you slice it, even if this outrageous, blasphemous lie you were telling is true, which it isn't, but even if it were, Satan is defeated. His kingdom cannot stand. I say this, he says, because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? Because there were people in that culture who were not followers of Jesus who sought to bring relief and deliverance to people who were afflicted by demons. So then, they will be your judges. But, verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And then Jesus talks about the strong man. He says, when a man is well-armed, guarding his house is safe until somebody stronger shows up. Jesus is giving them a picture of what has just happened before their eyes. Satan's kingdom is being pillaged by one who is stronger, and one, by the way, who really has the rights to everything. Jesus has come on the scene, and what previously was too strong to defeat, what previously could not be overcome, can now be overcome, and is being overcome, and the evidence is all around them. People are being healed and delivered from demons, and even the dead are raised. Even death has to bow to Jesus because he's stronger than death. Jesus is manifesting the kingdom, the rule, the reign of the sovereign God who created all things and rules over all. And so Jesus is telling them, what you see happening is that the strong man who was guarding his house has just been defeated by one who is stronger. If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, Jesus says, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Then he says, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus said the flip side of this, and that is, if they are not against me, they're for me. But what Jesus is saying in both cases is, it's impossible to be neutral. It's absolutely impossible to be neutral. Well, I don't know. I just want to reserve judgment. I'm not really sure what to think about Jesus. You're either for him or against him. You're either for him or against him. Some of you sit here day after day and listen and try to process or try to tune it out, as the case may be. And the fact of the matter is, either you are for him or you're against him. You can't be neutral. It's impossible. So I want to ask you, are you for him or against him? Are you following Jesus or are you running away from him? Are you yielding your life to him or are you resisting his will? Because the fact is, Jesus is right when he says you're either for me or against me. And the fact is, we'll all give an account. Then Jesus tells another story, beginning in verse 24. And he's still talking about evil spirits. I actually had a woman who attended our church in Atlanta, Georgia, and she used to say, I don't want my children to hear anything about demons. Her son was the age of my children. He's now dead. Because the one she tried to protect from the truth of God's word instead became a drug addict and destroyed his life in a tragic way. Let me just tell you something. Don't try to protect yourself or others from the truth. The truth will set you free. Satan doesn't want people to deal with the truth. I've had people say, oh, I don't think we ought to talk to little children about the cross. Why? Well, I don't think they're ready yet. Well, I think you need to get saved is what I think. Children aren't too young to learn about the cross or heaven or hell. They need the truth. God has structured the minds and spirits of children in such a way that they will process as much as they're ready for in God's eyes. But they need to know the truth. Well, aren't there some things that we shouldn't tell children? We should always tell children the truth. We should always tell children the truth. I don't believe we're supposed to tell everybody everything we know. Okay? You don't need to know what I had for breakfast this morning. Okay? And you don't need to know how many times a day I go to the restroom. That's just none of your business. Okay? But if I were to try and give you the impression that I am so spiritual, I just don't need food. I never eat. I derive my energy from the sun. That is all I need. Well, that would be a lie. It'd be utter rubbish. Okay? And if I try to give people the impression that somehow human frailty never touches me, I have achieved level 7. Okay. I am standing before you this day as an example of what you can aspire to. No longer subject to pain. Ow! Oh, sorry. I'd be lying, wouldn't I? But folks, even though we don't have to tell everybody everything, we better be sure whatever we do tell them is the truth. Is that clear? And there are some truths that are so magnificent and so transforming that we especially need to emphasize those. And you can't do better than to teach children the gospel. Before I was 3 years old, I knew that I was a sinner and that I deserved hell and that Jesus had died on the cross to pay for my sins. And the only way that I would ever be forgiven and have eternal life is if I asked him to be my Savior and Lord. Now, does that mean every child needs to know that before they're three? No. But every child ought to hear it before they're three. Every child ought to hear it before they're two. Children ought to grow up hearing the gospel. As you sow the seeds into their lives, God in his time will bring forth the harvest. But you sow that seed, you tell them the truth, and as you teach them God's word, you simply tell it as it is, and that includes the reality of Satan, the reality of demons, the reality of sin, the reality of hell, the reality of judgment, the reality of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's power to save. Tell them the truth. Tell the children the truth. Is that clear? Good. So, Jesus is still talking about demons here, and he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. Now, what's the house that he left? The man. That's the dwelling place of that demonic force. So when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes seeking rest and not finding it. It says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. This is the aftermath of a person who's been delivered from a demonic spirit. Finds the house clean, swept clean, and put in order. Says, well, I can't go in there. I'm an evil, unclean spirit. That place is all clean. No, it says, wow, this is better than when I left. And it goes and gets other evil spirits and brings them. And the condition, the final condition of that man is worse than the previous condition. Did you know it is possible to get spiritual help from God and temporarily improve and then end up worse than you were before? I've seen it with kids at the ranch. I have. Breaks my heart. But somebody comes, they've got a problem, God helps them, and instead of saying, wow, I'm so grateful for what God has done for me, I want to yield everything to him. And so they become filled with the Holy Spirit. Their body becomes a dwelling place for God Almighty, and they are yielded to him and eager to do his will. No, instead, they want to try and make it on their own. You know, because I used to have this problem. The Lord helped me with that, but now I'm not sure I really want to completely surrender my life to the Lord. I just heard it again from somebody last week. Good news is they were kind of joking about the fact that God had changed them. But just this last weekend, a guy was speaking and he said, you know, I was really afraid. He was a preacher's kid. And he said, I was really afraid that if I completely turned my life over to Jesus Christ, I would end up as a preacher myself. And of course, he was preaching when he said this. And he said, it's funny because he said, that's exactly what happened. He said, the thing I was afraid of, you know, if I yield my life to the Lord, he's going to call me to preach. I yielded my life to the Lord and he called me to preach. But of course, when you're yielded to the Lord, you wouldn't have it any other way. Hallelujah. I'm not, oh, doggone it, I got to do the will of God. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't improve on it. Whatever God calls you to do, that's going to be the best thing you could possibly do. I would rather be in prison with no money in the will of God than a billionaire with a private jet or a fleet of private jets outside the will of God. I mean, you understand? Why, you're afraid the jet might crash? No. If you haven't experienced it, it's hard to imagine. But there's nothing as wonderful as knowing that you're in the will of God. There's nothing as wonderful as knowing you're in the will of God. You can't improve on that. It's like, well, what if you were like in the will of God and you had a brownie? I like brownies, but brownies can't compare to being in the will of God. You know, so could you be in the will of God with a brownie? Yes. Or a Hershey's Kiss. I mean, you know, yes. But let me just tell you, when it comes to doing the will of God, that other stuff is just completely, it's fluff. It's incidental. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. You're not passionate about chocolate. I mean, you just like it. It's good. It's tasty. But if I had to live the rest of my life, as much as I enjoy chocolate, if I had to live the rest of my life with no chocolate, I'd be okay. You understand? I'm running out of time and I still have some text left. But let me just tell you, please get this. When God delivers a person from a demonic stronghold, they need to yield their lives fully to the Lord. Because nature abhors a vacuum. And if you are not yielded to the Lord, you're going to be yielded to something else. It's impossible to be neutral. And you think, well, no, I don't want God to be in control, but I don't want the devil to be in control either. I'm just going to be in control myself. You're a fool. You're an idiot. Don't believe it for a minute. Jesus says that's not the way it works. I don't think you ought to call people fools and idiots. Jesus says you're not supposed to do that. He says you're not supposed to call your brother that. My brother is those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Okay? And whoever hears the word of God and puts it into practice is not a fool or an idiot. They're a wise person. So, Jesus says, the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Why? Because he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't yielding his life to God. He was trying to just keep it for himself. And if you try to just save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to just keep it for yourself, you're going to find yourself inhabited by, controlled by, ruined by evil spirits. Please understand that. I've seen it happen. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Is Mary blessed? Yes, the Bible even says so. But Jesus says, that's a distraction. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Why was Mary blessed? She heard the word of the Lord and she said, "May it be unto me according to thy word." She was blessed as an example of obedience that came from faith in the word of God. So, you want to be blessed? Hear the word of God and obey it.